We are definitely happy to be able to be here with you. I'll have an opportunity to introduce my family to you in our morning service. We have a couple that are not feeling well. I think a couple of double ear infections and some other things there. And so, but there are plenty to be here in just a few minutes. And so we'll certainly look forward to that. We have a young lady that travels with us. Her name is Sarah Wood. If you're familiar with Myrtle Beach area, her dad pastors up there. And she travels with us. We'll have an opportunity to introduce her to you as well. And so we'll certainly look forward to that. We're just so glad to be here. And we're glad that you're here. And we just want to be a help and encouragement to you any way we can. If you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4 with me this morning. Daniel chapter 4. And we'll look at a passage of scripture that'll serve as a foundation for our time together. In Daniel chapter 4. Let me encourage you, if you are a visitor here this morning, I am as well. My name is Ron DeGard, and I serve the Lord as an evangelist. We travel all over the country and have the opportunity to preach at different churches, week-long revival meetings like we're having this week. And so if you're visiting, let me encourage you to come back and next Sunday and hear Pastor preach. You'll receive a very special blessing from that, I'm sure. And we're looking forward to what the Lord will do during our time together. Would you look at Daniel chapter 4? Would you look at the very last verse of Daniel chapter 4? This gives really, just in capsule form, really the truth that we find in Daniel chapter 4 that we're going to be taking a look at this morning. Would you look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37? The Bible says this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." In Daniel chapter 1, you see some characteristics, really, of a life of a young man who was 15 years old named Daniel, who really did some amazing things for the Lord, as he a purpose in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And really, in Daniel chapter 1, you see some characteristics, really, an uncompromising life. In fact, would you turn over to Daniel chapter 1? Would you just look at the very few verses, first verses of the book of Daniel? You see the theme of the book of Daniel here that is given to us in verse 1 and 2. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." And so Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem three times. And we can remember that because every time he besieged it, he ended up taking out a prophet of God out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, bringing him back to Babylon. But look at verse 2. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar did not take Jerusalem. God gave it to him. And here we see at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, we see the theme of the book of Daniel. It's really God's sovereignty. That God is the one that is in control. He is the one that is in charge, and he is the one who orchestrates every event that happens in your life, whether it's a 12 and a half hour trip, or whether it's a moving to a different part of the country, or just any changes we have in our life. Really, those are all ordained by a sovereign God, and he is the one who is in control. And in chapter 1, we see some characteristics of an uncompromising life as he purposes in his heart, 15-year-old, that he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. You know what, going into the banquet hall for Daniel, that would have been like going to Las Vegas. This would have been going to Sin City. There was so much more going on in that banquet hall than eating meat that was offered to idols. Just all the immorality that would have been, accompanied that. And Daniel would have been familiar enough with the book of Jeremiah and some of the other scriptures that he knew that this wasn't something that wouldn't please the Lord. So he purposed in his heart, made a decision ahead of time that he was going to honor his king. He's going to honor his Lord. You know what? When I read Daniel chapter 1, I often think, you know what? If I only had 15 years with my kids, would I have modeled Christ enough? Would I have taught them enough of the scriptures that they would have had some convictions like these? I'll tell you, folks, there is a reason why there is a younger generation leaving the church, and they say when they turn 18, they leave the home, they leave the church, never to return. And I'm going to tell you, as we travel over this country the last 20 years, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why they are leaving the church, never to return, is because they see a duplicitous lifestyle with mom and dad. They see a different mom and dad at church than they see at home. At home, they see a dad that never reads his Bible. They see a mom that's always angry and that's always mad at a dad who's not involved in the life of the family. They see a dad maybe that is entrenched in pornography. They see a different mom and dad at home than they see at church. And years ago, people were asking the question, is Christianity true? That's why in the 70s and the 80s, there was an explosion of apologetic books, A Case for Christ, or More Than a Carpenter. But today, folks aren't asking, is Christianity true? They're asking, is Christianity real? And a younger generation looks at a mom and dad that has a duplicitous lifestyle at home, between home and church, and they're thinking in their minds, you know what? If it's not even real to my mom and dad, then why would I want it? Like, God has not lost his credibility with a younger generation we have. When some of the, God is the hero of the book of Daniel, but some of the unsung heroes of the book of Daniel are Daniel's parents. And there is a reason why a younger generation is leaving the church. And you know what, mom and dad, this morning, part of the onus is on us. It's not all of it, but part of the onus is on us. Are we exhibiting and modeling and mentoring a vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or we just tell him to do things and don't give him any reasons? You know what, young people? God doesn't have any grandkids. Are you serving your parents' God, or is it your God? You know, a lot of times you want to be a good kid, so my mom and dad don't let me do this, or they don't let me do this, or we do this, or and you think, you know, I just want to be a good, obedient kid, and so I don't want to go against the rules of my family is set down. But you're just really going through the motions, and you don't have really any understanding of why you're not doing those things, maybe, or things that you ought to be doing. And could I encourage you as a younger generation, get some convictions of your own? Man, would you spend some time with God in his word? Because the scripture tells us in Psalm chapter 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word law there is the word Torah. It has the idea that the word of God is an instruction manual. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean in that particular verse that the scriptures are inerrant. And later in Psalm chapter 19, he uses another word to prove the inerrancy of scripture, that it is without error. That word has the idea that it is all-sighted. Or it has the idea that it is complete. In other words, the picture that David is giving in Psalm 19, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. God's instruction manual is all-sided. It covers every topic, every problem, every frustration, every fear, every anxiety that you're ever going to have. God has given us an instruction manual that is all-sided, that's going to cover the challenging things that you face. And the scripture says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Nephesh is the Hebrew word there. It's your inner man, the real you. And what David is saying is that this book is all-sided, covers everything you'll ever face in life, and it has the power to totally transform your life. You know what, young people, get some convictions of your own. Just like Daniel, the time to make your decisions of what's going to please God and what's not, the time to make the decision is not when you're in the heat of the moment. The time to make your decision is before you ever get into that temptation. The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself from it, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know what a prudent man says? If I go down that path, you know what? Look at the natural consequences that I'm going to face. But a simple man, he doesn't do that. He doesn't take the word and take the principles that God has given to us in his word. And he doesn't use discernment. They just kind of live life from one fun thing to the next fun thing. And that's what really life is all about. The simple pass on and are punished. Boy, you know what, young people? There is a reason why Daniel had an incredible impact on his society. And it's because he knew his God. He made some decisions ahead of time. And you know what? He walked with his God. The Bible says in Daniel 11 that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel spent some time knowing his God. Are you just serving your parents' God, or is it your God? What does the Bible have to say about music? Over 500 references in Scripture to music. What does the Bible have to say about your media choices? What does the Bible have to say about who to marry? What kind of spouse to find? People ask me all the time, did you have a list of what you were looking for in a wife? And, you know, I say, yeah, Proverbs 31 and Titus 2. The scripture is all-sided. Listen, you know what, young people? You didn't choose to grow up in the generation that you're growing up in right now. And you're facing some things, you know what, quite honestly, I didn't have to face as a teenager. And my heart goes out to you. But you know what? You can live for God. Don't you dare quit on God. He never quits on you. Daniel left an incredible impact because he knew his God. Spend some time in his word getting to know him. Daniel 1, see the characteristics of an uncompromising life. In Daniel chapter 3, you see some characteristics of an undoubting life as these three Hebrew boys are commanded to bow to an image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they didn't bow, but notice they didn't burn either as the king threw them into the furnace and heated it seven times hotter. He looked inside and said, did we not throw three into the flame, but yet I see a fourth, and his image is like unto that of the Son of God. You know, folks, when you trust God in your trials, others will see Christ. See some characteristics of an undoubting life. But as we come to Daniel chapter 4, we see some characteristics of an unbroken life, a life that is filled with pride. And in the very last verse, Nebuchadnezzar says, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. If there is anything that will ever hinder revival in your life, a returning to normal, just having a fresh and a vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, is this matter called pride. Folks, brokenness is the need of the hour. And really in Daniel chapter 4, we're reading, this is really not one of the major stops along the tour of God's word through the book of Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 4, we are really, I believe you're reading Nebuchadnezzar's conversion testimony. I believe you'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And really the structure of Daniel 4 is simply this. In verses 1 through 3, Daniel is giving the reason why, or Nebuchadnezzar is giving the reason why he is writing this decree, this testimony, and then we have the decree and the testimony beginning in verse 4. Would you just notice with me a few simple characteristics of a life that is filled with pride, that God always resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Notice a few characteristics of an unbroken life, and certainly Nebuchadnezzar exhibited it. Would you look at verse 1? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And you see that that greeting there, people, nations, and languages. That's just another way that Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I'm writing to everybody. In other words, he is writing an open decree. He wants the world to know what he's about to say. In verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs? That's the word for miracles. How great are his miracles, and how mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I'm sure as the herald stepped out and unrolled the parchment and began to read this decree, I am sure that the people thought to themselves, who is this man writing this decree? Because that's not Nebuchadnezzar. Here's this man giving praise and honor to the God of heaven and saying that his kingdom is better than his own. This was the classic narcissist, so in love with himself that when only three people didn't bow to an image that he had set up, he couldn't handle it. He went into a fit of rage, heated the furnace seven times hotter. His most valiant men, his soldiers, were burned in that fire. He was out of control. The Bible says in chapter 3 that the form of his visage changed. He was so angry, he just scrunched up his face, almost just like a little kid, and he was just in a fit of rage. And surely they're thinking, who is this man giving praise and honor to the God of heaven? And really in verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar is simply saying this, there is something that has happened to me. I've had an encounter with God, and you need to know who he is. Really, in verses 1 through 3, you see the first characteristic of pride. And it's simply this, that people that are unbroken are filled with pride. They are driven to protect their image and their reputation. Broken people have nothing to prove and nothing to hide. But you know what, folks? We're masters at walking into the doors of church and casting an image and presenting an image that we're walking down a road of truth that, quite honestly, we're not even in the same zip code on. And we know the right answers. We know how to make it look like we don't have a struggle in the world. We know the words to say. You know what pride does? Drives us to protect our image and our reputation. Broken people have nothing to prove, nothing to hide. You know what? This week, as we go into our revival week, would you just kind of just take down the walls? Would you just let down the defenses of your heart as we come to the scriptures, and would you simply just pray this? God, would you show me anything in my life that doesn't please you? God, maybe even show me one thing that needs to change by your grace. Could I see victory? I remember preaching in Iowa, and a man walked up to me. He, at Sunday school, he says, I don't like evangelists. Shields up. And he did this. You know, I thought, man, what happened to this guy over time? You know, I don't know what happened to that guy's background or whatever. And after Sunday school, he walked up to me. He said, shields down. Thought, praise God, the shields are down. No, I don't even know what that means. You know what? But this week, would you not only come to every service with an open Bible, but with an open heart? God, would you just tell me something about you? Lord, as we look into your scriptures, David said, through thy precepts thou hast quickened me. There is a power when you ingest the word of God into the bloodstream of your life. Would you just take down the defenses, shields down? Lord, show me anything in my life that isn't pleased. Maybe even just one thing. What is your next step spiritually this week? Would you just take it? Broken people have nothing to prove, nothing to hide. They're driven to protect. Prideful people are driven to protect their image and their reputation. Would you look at verse 4? We have the body really here of his, the contents of his decree that he's writing. In verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. By the way, the word flourishing there is the idea of greening. In other words, everything was budding in Babylon. It was a time when there was peace in the land. There wasn't any war. Everything was flourishing, and he was at rest in his house. In verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they make made known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So the king has a dream. He doesn't know what the dream means, and so he brings in the wise men to tell him what the dream means. Does this sound familiar? This is exactly what he did back in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was 15 years old. As we using some dates and historical markers, in Daniel chapter 4, now Daniel is 50 years old. So 35 years later, Nebuchadnezzar is still living the same way. He has a dream, doesn't know what he means. He runs to the wisdom of the world. Back in Daniel chapter 2, if you remember, that all the wise men couldn't tell him the dream. He says, you're not only going to tell me what the interpretation is, you're going to tell me what the dream was, because the thing is gone from me. And they said, no king has ever asked this of the wise men. Only a God who's dwelling with flesh can do that. And aren't you so glad we do have a God who's dwelling is with flesh? Well, the king didn't like the answer. He started to round up all the wise men, turning their houses into a dung heap, executing them one by one. And then Daniel really has one day. I'm sure he hit the ground that night on his knees and just prayed to God. And God breaks through the night, gives Daniel the dream and the interpretation. So the next day when Daniel walks in, he says, O king, God has given you the dream, and here is the interpretation. And who got all the glory? Was it Daniel? 35 years later, he's still doing the same thing. He looks to the wisdom of the world to solve his problems. Would you look at verse 7? Then came in the magicians. This is the word for scholars, and Daniel, who would have been one of the scholars, then came in the magicians and the astrologers. Boy, don't we have that today? People look into the stars or horoscopes to solve their problems or to tell them what their future is going to be. The Chaldeans, it would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans had made some significant academic contributions. They're responsible for the mathematical concept of zero. They were responsible for 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. They're responsible for 360 degrees in a circle. They had made really some incredible academic mathematic contributions, and it would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. In verse 7, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. You've often heard the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. That's exactly what happens here. 35 years later, he looks to the wisdom of the world that didn't solve his problems back then, and it certainly didn't solve his problems today. You know what a lot of people without the Lord, you know what they try to do? When they encounter problems, they try to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. You know what their answer is? More effort. Try harder. And they look to the wisdom of the world and they get frustrated. And you know what? It doesn't work. Why do you think suicide is on the rise? They get to the end where they exhaust all their resources, they exhaust all their energy and all their strength, and they think there is nowhere else for me to turn. You know what? Ending everything just might be the best option. And that's where the wisdom of the world will lead you. But would you look at verse 8? But at the last, Daniel came in before me. Don't you love that Daniel was never with those other guys? It's like he's making this grand entrance all the time. But it says, but at the last, Daniel came in before me. You know what another characteristic of pride? It's not only being driven to protect your image and your reputation and just putting up this wall, projecting that you're walking down a road of truth that you're not on. But number two, you know what pride does? How it reveals itself in your life? You look to God as a last resort. Well, I've tried everything else and all the Chaldeans and all the astrologers and all the soothsayers. None of that worked. I guess I'll give God a try. And he looked to God as a last resort. Do you do that? Have you done that even this past week? Did you get on the phone and try to crunch or try to manipulate the situation? Did you try to work all the angles? You crunch the numbers and just try to make everything work in your own strength. Where is your first look? You know, if we're honest, we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. Failure is God's discipleship program. You know what? Because it shows you, you can't do it. You need him. A lot of times we try to live the Christian life in our own strength and we try to do it. And you know what? It doesn't work. We look to the wisdom of the world many times to solve our problems and it just doesn't work. Look to God as a last resort. This week, as we have services on Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, would you just carve out some time? Would you maybe just carve out some time that you would just slip into the services at night? And because this book is going to be open, you're going to hear wisdom from God. Would you bring your anxieties or your misgivings or maybe your depression or your guilt or maybe your anxiety or maybe just the burdens upon your soul? Would you just come in with an open heart? And would you just give God a priority? Don't make him a last resort, but would you give him a priority this week? You never know, God could change your life this week through the preaching of his word and the power of the scriptures. Scriptures are sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The scripture says it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is a sharp sword, piercing to our most vital organ, right straight to our heart. God could do an amazing work in your life this week, like he's doing in Nebuchadnezzar. Don't look to him as a last resort. Carve out that time and spend some time with God in his word, not only in the services, but personally, in your private devotions, during the day. Just carve out that time and spend some time with him. Don't lean into your own understanding. Commit your ways unto the Lord. And you know what? God will show you exactly what to do. God will work in your heart through the power of his word. Would you look at verse 9? In fact, go back in verse 8. He says, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, this is Daniel's Babylonian name, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians or scholars, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Could I just ask you a question? Where did Nebuchadnezzar learn to talk like that? Probably learned it from Daniel. He realized that the answer really didn't lie in Daniel, it lied in Daniel's God. He realized that the answer wasn't in Daniel's character, it was in Daniel's God. And he says, no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. In verse 10, he tells him the dream. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Notice the prominence of the tree, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong. Notice the power of this tree. And the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair. The pretty, notice the prettiness of the tree. And the fruit thereof much, the productivity of the tree. And it was meat for all. Notice the provisions that came from the tree. The beasts of the field that shadow under it. The protection that came from the tree. and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and look at your Bible, and cut off his branches. You see a masculine singular pronoun. Now the tree is a person. You begin to see a little bit of a clue into the interpretation of this dream. And this watcher from heaven cried aloud and said, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed. It was always a heart issue in Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? He needed a heart change. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times or years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Here again, you see the theme of the book of Daniel, which is God's sovereignty. And so the king has this dream that there's this huge tree that reaches into the heavens, and this prominent tree that was powerful, and all the beasts of the field were fed under it, and this tree then is cut down, and he sees this dream, and he doesn't know what the dream means. But the whole purpose, according to verse 17, of why he's having this dream, he says that you may know that the heavens do rule. In other words, God is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not in charge, but I am. And the scripture says he setteth up over it the bases of men. He removes men from position. He puts men in positions of power and authority. You know what? A few Novembers ago, I didn't have to vote for King Jesus. He was already on the throne. And really, my hope doesn't lie in the White House. God was on the throne and God was in charge. And really, you see the theme of the book of Daniel, God's sovereignty. So he tells them this dream, and would you look at verse 18? This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. This is a direct act of revelation. God is revealing truth to him of what's going to happen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. For the spirit of the holy God is in thee. Again, was the answer in Daniel? No, he realized it was in Daniel's God. But look at verse 19. This is the last thing that we're going to consider. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. Daniel wasn't astonished for an hour because he didn't know what the dream meant. He was bothered because he knew exactly what the dream meant. And you see a little bit of a window in the relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And look at verse 19. He was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Nebuchadnezzar knew Daniel so well. Without possibly even the exchange of words, he knew exactly what Daniel was thinking. He knew that he was troubled, that he was bothered. I know some marriages that aren't even that intimate. You begin to see a little bit of this window into the relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. 35 years of his most trusted counselor, the master of all of the scholars, he looks at me, realizes that he's bothered. He says, Daniel, it's okay. You can tell me the interpretation. And look at verse 19. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thy enemies. You know what he says? King, I wish this dream was true about your enemies. Look at how Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. Can I remind you that this was the same man who attacked his homeland, took him by force out of his country, took him 900 miles away into Babylon? Many scholars believe that Daniel's parents were killed in those raids against Jerusalem. This was the man that was responsible for the greatest scars on his life. Look at how Daniel loved him. Do you have people like that? Do you have people who have spitefully used you, or who have wronged you, or who have lied about you? Do you have people who have spread untrue things about your character? Do you have people like that? Look at the heart of compassion that Daniel had to Nebuchadnezzar. 35 years of this kind of testimony has just been bearing down on Nebuchadnezzar, and really just layer after layer begins to come off of Nebuchadnezzar's old, just dry, hard heart. You begin to see Nebuchadnezzar starting to break underneath this testimony to God's grace and God's goodness and knowing God personally. You begin to see an impact in Nebuchadnezzar. J. Allen Blair writes of a story of a party in London. Everybody who was anybody in London was in attendance to this party. And in attendance was a famous preacher named Caesar R. Milan. As Caesar R. Milan walked in, he saw a young lady playing the piano, just marvelously charmed the crowd with her piano abilities and her singing. After she was finished, Caesar R. Milan, this famous preacher, approached her and said, "Ma'am, I see how benefited the cause of Christ would be if your talents were dedicated to Him. Ma'am, you're a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm happy to tell you today that Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin and can wash you of your sin." She snapped a sharp rebuke at Caesar R. Milan. He said, "Ma'am, I mean no offense, but I pray that the Spirit of God will convict you." He told her that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. J. Allen Blair writes, "Everybody went back to their place of residency for the night. Everybody went to sleep but that young lady. She couldn't sleep because God was dragging the words of Caesar R. Milan in 1 John 1:7 through her mind. That she was a sinner in the sight of God, but that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Finally, in the middle of the night, she broke forth from her bed. She ran over to a desk, grabbed a piece of paper, a writing implement, and Charlotte Elliott wrote these words, 'Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Praise God for somebody who it compassionately confronts. Do you share the gospel like that? My friend, maybe you're here today. And maybe you're just like Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe you've just lived life in your own strength and your own wisdom. How's it working for you? Nebuchadnezzar came to the end of himself. You know what? He met God personally. God gives him this dream that judgment is coming, and God loved him enough to relentlessly pursue him. Daniel interprets this dream. He gives it really to Nebuchadnezzar, and we don't have time to see it, but at the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar lifts his heart and lifts his voice to God and really declares his dependence upon his God. If you're here today, do you just look at God as a last resort? Would you look at him as option A? Maybe you're here today and maybe you try to live life in your own strength. There's a better way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is a better way, and his name is Jesus Christ, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. You know what? Today, you need a personal relationship with him. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If God can change a life like Nebuchadnezzar, I know God can change your life. And at the end of this text, as he has this encounter with God, and God relentlessly pursues him, and he turns his heart to God, he says, "No, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All his works are truth, and his ways judgment. Of those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." You might have that blot of sin in your life, but the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can cleanse you from your sin, and you can have a home in heaven and a relationship with him. But the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with the only person who could save your soul and wash your sin away? My friend, if you're a believer here this morning, this week, we have an opportunity to come to hear the word being preached. Would you come with an open Bible, with an open heart? We know the right words to say. We might be driven to protect our image and our reputation. Might be tempted to give God, treat him as a last resort, and maybe to disregard his word. This week, don't do that. But would you come with an open Bible and an open heart, and this week, God could change you just like he changed Nebuchadnezzar. Father, thank you for our time that we have, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts this week. Use your word in a powerful way. Thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name.